Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. We ask, Lord, this morning that as we hear your word, we might take it to heart. We might evaluate our lives in light of it. Help us, Father, to do what you've called us to do, that our lives might bring you praise. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that it is my job to prepare you for ministry. My job as pastor, one of the main things that I am responsible for is helping you to do the ministry. You know, we often think of church as being the place where the pastor works or the place where the pastor does the ministry. But in reality, it's supposed to be the place where the people do the ministry. So let me ask you this morning, what ministry are you doing? What are you doing that you are pouring your life out into? Who are you ministering to? Besides your family, who are you giving your life for and spending your life for that is outside of your family in the name of Jesus Christ? In chapter 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Corinthians, God has the Apostle Paul write in these three chapters a response to false teachers, a response to those who were attacking him. Think about that. Three chapters of the Bible are simply about responding to people who are attacking the apostle for doing the ministry. You know, one of the reasons people stop serving God is because they invest their lives in other people or invest their lives in a particular ministry, and then someone attacks them or somebody criticizes them or somebody says something about what they are doing, so they get gun-shy and they quit and they stop and they quit serving God. That's not what God wants us to do. If you are going to be involved in ministry, sooner or later, somebody will attack you. How are you going to respond? How are you going to handle it? You know, I've said a number of times that those who begin in ministry after they finish college and begin as a pastor, only 1 in 10 of them will still be in the ministry when all those people hit retirement. 1 in 10. That's because somewhere along the line, pastors and everybody who does ministry often quits. It's not what God desires. God wants you and I to expend our lives, to spend our lives, to take the time, the talent, the treasure that God has given us and expend it. Not in yourself, but outside yourself. In ministry. And what we see in verse 11 through 21 is the very last section of the Apostle Paul responding to his attackers. And what we see in this passage is Paul talking about ministry and what it's all about. False teachers, as I have said, had come into the church. They had gone after church members. They were trying to draw those church members out of the church and to get them to follow them. They're trying to draw those church members away from Christ. You know, the Bible tells us to test the spirits. That is, when people come and claim to be speaking for God and preaching the word of God, we are to test them to see whether if they are truly speaking from God or not. Well, in Corinth, there were a bunch who were not. And Paul tries to stop them. And the only way he feels he can stop them is to do what they were doing. They had come into the church, bragged about themselves, said how great they were, and told people they should follow them. Paul says, well, if they're going to do that, let me talk a little bit like them, and actually says, I'll speak as a fool, even though he doesn't want to do that. But he had felt he had come to the point he had no choice, and that was the only thing he could do to stop the church members from following false teachers. So in this passage, verse 11 to 21, he gives the Corinthians three proofs, three reasons as to who he is, as to the reality of him speaking from God, and really speaks of his defense as a preacher of the Word of God. Let me give them to you this morning. Number one, Paul's position as an apostle. Paul's position as an apostle. The false teachers had charged the apostle with being an inferior apostle. They said he didn't measure up to the other apostles or to the other ministers. He was inferior, not up to the task. Here's the principle we need to learn from this. There is equality in ministry. There is equality in ministry. He taught this back in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 12. He said that we all serve Christ equally. Doesn't matter if you're the pastor of a church or a missionary or a deacon or whether you teach a small group or whether you clean the church, we all serve Christ equally. No one is inferior. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. Didn't want to speak like a fool. He felt he had to. He felt he was forced to. It was the last opportunity he had to keep people from turning away from Christ and following false teachers, but they needed to realize he was not inferior. Notice he says to these super apostles. Turn back with me to chapter 11 in verse 5. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Well, who's he talking about? Look at verse 13 in chapter 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He's talking about the false teachers who had come into the church, identified themselves as apostles, but they were false. In fact, they had identified themselves as super apostles, but they were not. Paul says, look, I am not in the least inferior to them. In fact, he tells Corinthians, look, I was forced to defend myself. It shouldn't have happened. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. I was forced to do it. What should have happened is I should have been commended by you. Instead, he had to defend himself. I wonder when someone spends their life in your life, when someone does something for you, when someone serves Christ and invests their time in you, how do you respond? Do you take all that in with no response whatsoever? Do you look at that as something you're kind of owed? Paul says they should have commended him for what he was doing, but they did not, and said he had to defend himself. Their lack of action caused him to speak up. These false teachers came into the church, and they were condemning Paul. They were attacking Paul. They were telling the people there that he was nothing. And he says, look, how come you didn't talk up for me? Why didn't you speak up for me? Why didn't you commend me? They didn't. They said nothing. So Paul speaks for himself. He says, look, I'm not inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The word nothing means worthless or meaningless or invalid. Remember, Paul is kind of bragging on himself, but in reality, he's not. He's talking about what God is doing through him. And in defending himself, he's probably still being attacked by these false teachers. They're probably saying, look at Paul talk about himself, that proud guy, you know, he's just horrible. And sometimes when you have to defend yourself, you say things about yourself or you talk in ways you normally would not. So to make sure that this church didn't get the wrong idea of what he was doing, notice he ends verse 11 with saying, even though I am nothing, I'm not any less than them, even though I am nothing. I think sometimes we rate ministers. You know, if a pastor has a big church, he's more than a pastor with a small church. Or somebody in the church has a big ministry in the church, they're more than someone who maybe does something little in the church. Someone does something that everybody sees, you know, maybe there's somebody that's big, maybe they give a lot of money and people know they did it, so there's somebody big. But we look at ourselves and we say, but I only got this little tiny ministry. In fact, most people don't even see me do it. The thought that Paul is trying to get out here is that, look, there's equality in ministry. Yet at the same time, each of us that we serve, in the end, we really don't matter. Because the only thing that really matters is God. He's the only one that matters. He says that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read all about it back there. You know, people were getting in fights over who they were going to follow or who was the greatest minister. And some were saying they followed Apollos and some Peter and some Paul and some Jesus. And Paul says, look, none of us matter. Jesus matters, God the Father matters, but none of us humans matter. It's God ultimately that gets the praise for ministry. But they needed to understand that he was no less than any of these, quote, super apostles. In fact, notice Paul possessed all the signs of being an apostle. We see them in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience. Well, how do we know somebody's an apostle? With signs, wonders, and mighty works or miracles. The thing that showed that the apostles truly were apostles, truly were men who God had sent to represent him, they were had the ability to perform signs, wonders, and mighty works. In fact, if you look at the history of mankind, there are many Christians today who would say that we as believers should expect an unending, regular, kind of everyday happening of God working miracles and signs and wonders, and we should just expect that on a regular basis. But the Bible doesn't teach that. When you look at the history of the world in the Bible, what we find is that there were three times in the history of mankind when there was a breakout of miracles. The first time was with Moses and Joshua. And what we find is that they were new men from God with a new word of God, and God wanted to show that they were from God, so God gave them the ability to perform all kinds of miracles and works of powers. Moses parted the Red Sea and did all kinds of things in the 10 plagues, and then God worked through Joshua. I heard this morning on one sermon I was listening to that brought the walls of Jericho down and a bunch of other things. It showed that these men were from God and had a new word of God. And then there was generally science for a long period of time until Elijah and Elisha showed up in history. And then God again worked through these men. and the prophets around them, and they did, again, an outbreak of miracles, and it showed that they were from God and had a new word from God. And then there was quiet again for a while, until we find Jesus in the apostles, again doing great works, miracles, and signs and wonders. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, hey, you know what? I'm one of those guys. You know that when I was in your church, I was able to do all kinds of things and miracles and wonders and signs. And that shows, that proves that I have been sent from God and I have the word of God in me and it came through me. The Bible declares, again, there was silence. And even in our day and age, there's not that great outbreak of miracles that we saw back during their time. The only power I think I have or can do is when I flip the switch and the lights come on. There's silence until we have the tribulation period. And during that time, God will again have a great outbreak of miracles and signs and wonders. But that was proof that the Apostle Paul was from God. So he's saying to them, look, I have a position as an apostle, and it shows that I came from God, and what you need to do is listen to me and not to them. Because they're false workmen, they are false apostles, and they are not from God. And this great apostle, the Apostle Paul, stands before them and says, look, even though I have this great position, I'm still nothing. No better than anybody else, no greater than anybody else, just a servant of Christ. Just like you, if you are investing your life in others in the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, Paul points to his behavior as an apostle. Now, the false teachers had said that Paul was tricking them, that he was using them, and the charge is that he was there in the church, and his only desire was to get their money. Here's the principle. Ministries and ministers must love the people they serve and not use them for their own purpose. If you are going to serve Christ, if you're going to invest your life in other people, your investment is not somehow to get them to do something for you. Your investment in the lives of other people is simply for the purpose of expending your life out of love for Christ and out of love for the people that you serve. Let me show you. Look at verse 13. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I'd like to encourage you, if you mark your Bible, to underline this phrase in verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Let's look at these three verses. Paul says, look, I wasn't a burden to you. They're saying that I'm after your money. The reality was, I wasn't after your money at all. The Bible clearly states that if someone invests their lives in us, if someone is a pastor serving God as a missionary, we have a responsibility to take care of their needs. Paul says, I did not use that right. I did not use that right. And rather than be a burden to the church at Corinth, Paul worked. We know from what Paul has said in other passages that one of the things he did was to make tents. He worked. He worked so that he would not be a burden to the people that he served. And he says here in verse 14, he's going to continue to do that. He will continue not to be a burden to them. Look at the end of verse 13. Forgive me this wrong. forgive me of this wrong. He says that the only way that the Corinthians were different than any other church that Paul ministered to was that he took absolutely no money from them. Think about that for a moment. The false teachers were accusing Paul of using them that he might become financially rich. That his only desire in their lives was to get their money. You ever hear that today? I have. People say, you know, the only reason the church is there is because they want your money. They accuse Paul of doing that, even though he never took a penny from them. Never took one penny from them. He took money from other churches to help him as a missionary to reach that church. He worked himself, but he never took a penny from them. Yet at the same time, they accused him of being after their money. And I think one of the greatest statements that we find in all the Bible, we find in these verses. It's the one I told you to underline. It tells us what ministry is all about. He says, I will most gladly spend, he's talking about what he has, his own finances. I will most gladly spend, then he talks about himself, and be spent for your souls. I'm kind of in my happy state right now. Football season has started. And I just love watching football. So, you know, whenever football starts, I get real excited that it's coming and I get to watch the game. So yesterday I watched a bunch of games using the flipper. And I think about those football players. You know, these guys invest their life in playing football. They literally beat their bodies to become, you know, unbelievable human specimens so they can play football. And at the end of their time playing football, their bodies are so beaten that basically the rest of their lives they take medicine to deal with the pain. And I think about these men that are willing to do that for playing football. I wonder if we have the same heart for ministry. Paul says of his ministry that he spent his life for them and he spent everything he had for them. How about you? Are you ministering to other people? Are you serving other people in the name of Jesus to help them to grow, to help them to mature in Christ, maybe to lead them to Christ? Are you giving yourself, spending your life, spending your money, and even sacrificing your own life? Maybe dead tired because you stayed up late praying for somebody, or got up early praying for somebody, or maybe you're out late at night because maybe, as it's happened to me, some drunk called you at 2 o'clock in the morning and you know, you're talking on the phone because you want to bring that person to Jesus Christ. I can think of no greater statement in the Bible that talks about ministry than this statement: I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a minister or be a full-time person in ministry to that be true of your life. We may all have jobs outside of ministry, but that job, that's all it is a job. Your life is to be given to ministry. God has called us all to do that. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? If Paul willingly spent what he had and gave his life for them, should they do any less for him? He was not a burden to them. His behavior as an apostle shows that he was not a burden. In fact, his behavior as an apostle also shows he did not exploit them. Look at verse 17 and 18. I did not take advantage of you, through any of those whom I sent to you. I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? His critics are saying, all right, well, maybe if Paul didn't do it directly, he did it through the guys he sent you, and he's after your money. And Paul says, look, did Titus take advantage of you? Did the other brother, who Paul doesn't even mention his name, did he take advantage of you? Did they do anything different than I did? There were no devious tactics in the Apostle Paul. There were no devious actions in the Apostle Paul. Ministry and ministries must love people and serve people. People should never get the idea if they come to church, well, that church, all they're after is my money. So we see Paul's position as apostle. We see his behavior as apostle. And then he gives them one more thing. Paul's purpose as an apostle. Remember, he's given these as proof that he is a servant of God. The charge is that, even in defending himself, they're seeing pride in his life. You know, there have been times in 30 years of pastoring that I've had to defend myself. And even defending my own ministry, people would attack the defense of my ministry. And what they never understood, and what Paul's attackers never understood, is what he says here. Follow with me, verse 19. Remember, chapter 10, 11, and 12, he's been defending himself. Verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Very last section of Paul defending himself. And Paul says to these people, do you think all along I was defending myself? The reality of the apostle is that he could care less about what his attackers said about him. And you know what? When people attack me, I really don't care. I really don't care what they think. I really don't care what they say. The only reason Paul defended himself, and even me over these last 30 years at times, there's only one reason he did it. Look, verse 19, the middle of the verse. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. The only reason he defended himself was to ward off the wolves, the false teachers who were coming into the church, and to make sure that he might be able to continue to serve and minister to and build up the believers that he was ministering to. Only thing he cared about was making sure that those who he was ministering to would continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered. He didn't care what they said about him. He didn't care what they did. He just wanted to make sure that the people he was involved in, those lives, would continue to grow and mature and that they would continue to live for Jesus Christ. If the false teachers had won, if they had been able to somehow destroy Paul in the eyes of the church members, then his ministry would be done. And the wolves would win. And Paul didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to find that when he had come to the church that they were not growing, that they were not becoming like Christ. You know, that's really what every pastor wants. The desire of every pastor who's who's serving Christ is that the people he preaches to, the people that he serves, the people whose lives he's involved in, that they would become more like Jesus Christ. That those people next year would look more like Jesus, and the following year would look even more like Jesus, and the following year would even look more like Jesus, and that the church would mature. What he didn't want to find, look at verse 20. When he came back to the church on this third visit that he talked about back in verse 14, in verse 20, what he didn't want to find was quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, disorder. Down in verse 21, impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. Paul did not want to find these things in the church when he went back to Corinth. So he says in verse 20, I hope when I come, I will find you the way I really desire, that you're growing in relationship with Christ. And he says, I hope when I come, you may not find me with that whip, as he talked about earlier back in 1 Corinthians 4, where he had to kind of confront them strongly to get them back doing what God wanted them to do. They needed to know that Paul was an apostle, meaning that he was sent from God. They needed to know that the things that he did showed that he indeed was an apostle sent from God. They needed to know that the purpose he had in their lives was very simple. It said, stated in verse 21 that they would grow up, there would be an upbuilding in their lives, that they would mature in Jesus Christ. In order to do that, in verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Let me ask you this morning, are you spending and are you being spent in other people's lives? You know, if you're going to defend your ministry, first of all, you have to have a ministry. What ministry do you have? What thing are you doing to serve Christ? What thing are you doing to serve God? What thing are you doing to help the ministry here? And if you are serving Christ, do you see yourself as better than others? Or do you see yourself as worse than others? Both are wrong. Are you spending your life and are you being spent in the lives of other people? When you look at your life, you look at all those people that are around you, all those people maybe that you're serving or being involved in, are they growing closer to Jesus Christ or are they walking further away? The group of people that are around you, are they becoming more of a Christian or are they walking away from Christ? Are you seeing more of the characteristics of Christ in their life? Or less. What's happening with your ministry? Let's pray. Father, we know it is your desire. It is your desire that we don't simply warm a chair, but that we get up and we serve. And Father, you know even better than we know that life is busy. But you've called us to spend and be spent for other people. You've called us not to be selfish and do everything in this world for ourselves. But you've called us to give our life for others, just as Jesus did. Help us, Father, to do that. I pray, Lord, that everybody here would have a ministry, that they would serve you in some way, and they would not allow criticism to cause them to quit. Help us, Father, to realize that ministry makes us important to you. So help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be spent for you, that others might see Jesus in us and have a desire to know him. For we pray in Jesus' name.